Listen, I don't know if I should take too much authority here tonight, but really, I just need to say something to you, Pentecostals. Better watch out. Because there's always somebody that's got some snow water. There's always somebody that's got a miracle cure. There's always somebody that wants to pick up some old thing or maybe some new thing and try to con it off on you and make you believe. Oh, this will really work. This is how you build a church. This is how you have a revival. This is how you get things done. But be careful now. I just want to tell you there's a lot of snow water on the market right now. I'm starting to feel a little Holy Ghost in this place. There's a whole lot of snow water in the market right now. There's a whole lot of people that say, oh, you ought to try this or do this or maybe this will really work. Why? There's people that go up there and they harvest that snow and they put it in the Yeti and they bring it back. And all you got to do is plunge your sorry head and body into it and you freeze yourself nearly to death. But it will make you ever so clean. I really do believe that the operative word for us in these days is humility. The real question facing us as a people, as apostolics. How many are apostolic here, you? How many have been born again? How many know that something happened in your life that night, that day, that moment, when God filled you with the Holy Ghost? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, it was not snow water. It was not a con job. It was not something that somebody just bottled up for you. No, 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 no. Not that night you got the Holy Ghost. Not that night. Not that day that that church, that little band of disciples gathered in the upper room and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. I wish I had some Pentecostals in this place. And it set on them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Can I get a witness? You got to hang on to that. You got to understand what this means and what this does and what it can accomplish. Clap your hands to the Lord. Come on, somebody, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, I thought, what was that scripture again? 40 what? Are you there? 40 what? Oh, 9. Did you underline it? 9 what? There can be no revival with ambiguity. No revival with uncertainty. There can be no revival. There can be no addressing the issues of our days. Now, I know that sometimes we don't want to get too bogged down in bashing modernity. We're so afraid that if we're not really cool, you know, have you tried that snow water yet? We're so filled with that, as if somehow you can find God through technique, or maybe you could find God through intellect or education, or maybe, just maybe, you could hire somebody to kind of show you how to grow a church, you know. We market everything nowadays. And everybody's got some kind of plan, and some kind of method, you know, methodology. And you just, I can help you, I can teach you this and teach you that. But here's the warning, if you will receive it from my heart tonight. Job had it right. He understood this. And it was really Job the philosopher that was speaking here, Brother Mullins. It was Job who understood. He had finally reached a place, I believe, that he understood that this God went way beyond what the human could provide. When the Holy Ghost came, my brothers and sisters, when God filled you with that Holy Spirit, He gave you the transforming, life-changing hope And there is no other way. There is no other answer. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And God help us that in these last days we would dare to think that we ought to go kind of shopping for some new kind of spirituality or some new kind of philosophy or maybe some kind of new technique to make it all come together for us. First of all, what happened in the upper room did not come together through the philosophical, the philosophical evolution of humanity. No, it didn't come. It wasn't something that kind of evolved or something that developed over time from Plato and Aristotle and the Greeks and the Romans and all of that. No. Nobody thought this out. Nobody knew about this. Nobody could even understand what was going to happen. Just go back and tarry and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Do I have any Pentecostals here in the house? Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. I know it's Monday night. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many love this holy way? Not only did Job say about the snow water, he said something else. You can look that up. I don't know exactly where it's at either. He said, I thought I would die. You do know I'm being a little facetious, don't you? All right. You know, it's hard to preach Monday night at a camp. See, the reason you're with me right now is because I am the strangest person you ever met in your life. But even that can be a form of snow water. You do know that. So we need the Lord to come in this place. And Job said this. He said, I really thought I would die in my nest. I had money. I had everything. He was kind of like the Trump of his day. No, that's a good analogy. Somebody help me up here. He said, when I would walk in a room, they would put butter where I'd stepped or something like that. No, that's in the Bible. Is that in there? Look up the word butter. Go ahead, I dare you. Look up the word butter. This Job was not an ordinary person. He was trying to work something out. He was trying to figure it out. He was trying to figure out how to deal with success and prosperity and how to keep his heart right with God. And his accusers and the struggle and the pressure that he was under was extraordinary. And yet he was trying to find a simple kind of thing, a simple truism, if you please. And that he discovered that only God can satisfy the soul. I went to a meeting one night. My heart was not right, but something got a hold of me. Something got a hold of me. Something set my soul on fire from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Something turned me around. Something gave me a song in my night. Something brought peace to my troubled heart. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. So Job was the kind of man that was struggling through. How do you make all this work? How do you overcome this humanity? He needed God's help. At the end of the book of Job, of course, he repents and cries out to God in confessions. How much he needed God. What was that about butter? Did anybody find it? 29:50. There it is. What does it say, sir? 29 what? 6. Thank you. What does it say? Who did? He washed his own steps with butter? The boy was crazy. Apostolics, please try to listen to what I'm trying to say to you tonight. There is only one way of reaching and conquering the wickedness and perversion that is in this world. There's only one way to get people to come out of the world and find that wonderful experience in God that will keep them through their trials and through their tests. Somebody needs to understand, we must still be preaching that one message. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Come out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And what does God give us? Not snow water, not just something that's fanciful, not just a giant ego, not losing ourselves within the context of our own understanding, but He gives us a place, a foundation upon which we can stand. How many want the truth? How many know the truth will set you free? In the book of Isaiah, the people of God reached a place of conceptual disaster. They begin to rationalize how, I don't even know where that's at exactly. Somewhere in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah somewhere. Isaiah. He had to get to that place, didn't he? God said in Isaiah chapter number 48, He said, I'm going to tell you something, Isaiah, about how this works. Verse 48, or chapter 48, verse 7. Here's a way I'm going to keep you off balance. I'm going to create in the now, in the present. God says not everything I do is going to be logical to the human mind. They're created. There's something you will never know. You see all of this? You see all of that? Verse number 6. I have shown thee new things from this time, even the hidden things that thou didst not know them. And they are created now. 48, verse 7. And not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. I'm going to do things that you don't know and you've never heard. And I'm going to so impact your mind and so straighten you out that you will have to confess that you have never heard this or never heard that. What a song, what a message took place in the upper room. And no, you didn't figure it out. And no, it is not your gift. It is God's gift to humanity. And dare anybody to use a pulpit to pull Pentecostals and apostolics away from this fundamental truth or away from the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. There is no snow water that can wash you. There is no path, no way, no understanding. And no, we do not have it figured out. Somebody help the preacher up here. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We are not certain of the nature of the battle. I can tell you this. Whatever God is going to do in the last days, no doubt they will be things. Already we're pretty much confused about how things are coming along. Have you got a pretty good memory? You're studying for the ministry, aren't you? You already got it? God bless you. Remember the word ambiguity. Don't forget it. If you forget it, it'll be your fault. These gentlemen up here, I would ask them to help me, but they didn't even know where the snow water was in the Bible. What was I talking about? Isaiah did not know everything. He could not know everything because God put it in, shall we say, the formula that we should not know everything. If somebody had figured out the upper room before the upper room actually happened, they would have gotten people there early. Or they would have taken, I hate to say it, but they would have taken credit for it. But this was so strange and wonderful and so beyond the scope of human imagination. As far as you can look in literature, you can't find any predictions or prophecies about the upper room. Jesus said, go and tarry, and you wait there until I get there. Isaiah, these things, many things are created in the now. You can never know them. Is that what it says? And God not only says that, He says, I've done it on purpose. I've kept some things from you so that you would never be able to say, oh, I knew that. Don't you get so tired, even of some of us apostolics that think they know everything? You'd just like for them to get lost in California one day so somebody could bail them out. They're just such smart alecks. Now that they got their little GPSs and their computers, they think they're invincible. Don't you think somebody that's come as far as I've come should be somewhat controversial just to make it interesting? I mean, here you are tonight. We're all trying to get ready for the conference. But I would like to have the help of the Holy Ghost for just a few minutes to awaken us to the present conditions of our time. These are not ordinary times. And yet many of us don't really want to address the deterioration of holiness and the weakness toward doctrine. And we don't really want to think about it. We can't even imagine that some of our friends may be climbing a mountain right now just hoping to find some snow water. And when they get it, boys and girls, they'll come back to try to sell it to you and tell you how good it's going to work. And you're going to have arthritis, really, spiritual arthritis, after you've taken bath. And after you've taken the bait. This is a bad time to pull young people away from the anointing and the power of God and the Spirit of God. This is a bad time to work our children in such a way to make them believe that they're receiving the Holy Ghost when they just kind of go, da, 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 da. Oh, that's it, baby. Now, I don't have anything to lose. Well, I do maybe, but I'm willing to take the risk. Because this is not a time to exploit anybody, especially our children, just so we can count them on the, they got the Holy Ghost board. Because there ain't no snow water. And about the time we start thinking we've got a way, about the time we think we got a new revelation, God can dip us right down into the mud and into the dirt. He can bring failure and confusion and discombobulation into our life and ambiguity. He can mix us up because we really don't know the future. We really don't know how this is going to work out. We're in a new age. We're on the cusp. Welcome. You are the generation that is on a revolutionary change that has never, ever been noted or described. It's so new. This revolution that we're in is so new. It's so dynamic. It's so absolutely complex. What do you mean by that? Well, what was his name? Zuckerman. Is that it? Zuckerman? Zuckerman. He's a California guy. You don't know him? Zuckerman? Computer. You ever heard of a computer? All right. He's a computer man. Who's the president of the United States? Who? Barack Obama, that's correct. God bless you. And computers, you ever heard of them? Yeah. Zuckerman. Zuckerberg, yeah. He's one of the richest men in the world, right? One of the most powerful men in the world. And he believes, by the way, did you read the paper today? That computers and the whole technical industry is going to be using so much electricity. Did anybody see that? That they are saying that by, we were talking about it, Sister Mickey, when was it? Breakfast this morning, it's in the San Francisco paper, I believe, that all the power that is generated in the world will be completely consumed by computers themselves. We will use so much power in the computers themselves, that by the year 2040, that's what, 25 years from now, there will not be enough electricity or power of any kind in the world to power anything other than the computers. And Zuckerman said that this artificial intelligence is one of the most exciting dimensions. He plans on owning it, boys and girls. And just this past week, if you're following it really closely, they was able to get a man to think, and through thinking and through the transmission of these computer algorithms and so on. I know I'm talking to very educated people along these lines, just forgive me. But a man was able to think about wiggling the mouse's ear, and the mouse on cue with the human mind wiggled his ears. Repeatedly, it's a verified experiment. We sit here being able, if somebody had a computer or a cell phone, and I'm not going to belabor this, but we could broadcast this service anywhere in the world right now for no money, really. Anywhere that there was Wi-Fi. The whole minds and hearts of our children are being changed. And if you would take one of these young people and you ask them today, what is the most serious and the most difficult kind of problem among teenagers, when they're really thinking and they can think and they're really smart, and when they think about it and they try to figure out what is wrong with our generation, what are we facing? Almost all of these young people know what the problem is. It's media and how it's absorbing their minds and their hearts and changing the way they think and learn. This is not just about education. It's also about pleasure, and it's about pornography. See, but here's the risk I run just by talking about it tonight. People say, why don't you come in and encourage us? Because somebody needs to deal. Your pastor, you need to get behind him when he's trying to deal with these things that are reaching. There's no snow water, ladies and gentlemen. Somewhere you got to get back in the upper room. Somewhere you got to find a fresh anointing, a fresh touch. By the way, you can't fake it either. And you can't just have theater. You got to have something that's real and something that will set a man's soul on fire. We don't come to church to have church. See, a lot of people want to think about, well, let me imagine what church was like, and let's have church the way they used to have church and try to have church. And so you fake everything, but it's like acting worship. It's worship, but it's not real worship. It's acting worship. Real worship comes, it explodes out of a heart like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Ha! You just don't really know how to talk about it, really. It's a joy that is, say it, unspeakable. It's full of what? Glory. It's not a man-made thing. It's not snow water. It's not a program. It's not yoga. It's not a method. It's a waiting on God. It's a searching after God. It's touching God. It's moving in the Spirit. It's living. It is a new life. In Him we live and move and have our being. So, God said to Isaiah, everything I'm doing is, you can understand some things, but some of the things I'm doing, I did it way beyond anything you can imagine. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not from the time. Verse 8, 48:8. From the time that I near was open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously. I knew that you would say that you knew. Oh yeah, I knew you was going to get healed. Everybody wants to prophesy. I know what God's going to do tomorrow. Do you really? Take no thought, even of what you shall eat or drink. Or don't even say where you're going to go tomorrow. Say, if the Lord be willing, we'll do such and such or this or that. You don't know who holds tomorrow, the old poet put it. And until we get back to that time in which we can surrender our soul and realize that this thing doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. It belongs to God. What's your key word? Ambiguity. Much preaching today creates uncertainty and ambiguity. I was at a yacht auction, and there was an old man leaning up against like a cane. It really wasn't a cane. It was more like a stick. It was an Amish auction. Sister Mooney was there running around everywhere. Many years ago now. And I've never forgotten this. And I walked up to him and he was standing there and we began to talk. He was one of the elders in the Amish and Mennonite communities up in northern Indiana. And I began to talk to him about the struggle that they had with young people. And you know, modernity is a real problem for the Amish people. He said to me, he said, let me tell you why we dress the way we dress. He said, I'm an old timer. I'll just make it to you plain. You see, there are many kids that really don't understand where a thing comes from. So we try to teach them how to milk cows and how to work the earth and how to bring together things like that are agricultural in nature and so forth. And I won't give you his whole lecture, but it was quite interesting. And he said, you know, we want them to understand how to take care of themselves if everything else fails. It's like a lifetime education. He said, we teach them about chickens and we teach them about cows and we teach about all the husbandry that's involved in animals and cows and so forth. And he said, what we want to do is not have our children going to the drugstore and buying eggs or going to McDonald's and having an Egg McMuffin. And not even know where it comes from or what eggs really are. He said, we are trying to reduce ambiguity. I never forgot that. It's a pretty smart thing to do because there's really not much ambiguity in life. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's no wiggle room in that. Tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Who's going to set that aside? And by the way, those who would dare to set it aside, I have a question for you. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to believe? And who can stand when all the foundations have been crushed? I believe there's something in the Bible about that. When the foundations are gone, none of us can stand. And we have forces that are work, ideas that are work, ideas and powers and all kinds of things that are coming together. And the weight of it is upon our children. And it's not just the internet alone. It's what's on the internet. It's the homosexuality and it's the immorality and it's the porno. Hollywood made approximately, don't hold me exactly to this figure, but I think it's 400 major movies last year. The pornography industry made 40,000 movies distributed worldwide. 40,000. It's not even close. If you put together, I know some of you ministers, pastors and preachers have heard this stat. All of us have. It's been in all the major newspapers and magazines. But if you put all the collective wealth of American automobile manufacturers, all of it, just everybody, Ford, General Motors, they don't even come close to earning as much money as the pornography people do. So why shouldn't we address these issues? Why shouldn't Job say, let me tell you about that snow water stuff. It doesn't really work. Sometimes lately I've had several people say, well, Brother Mooney, I'm really sorry about the direction you're going because, you know, you've become rather reactionary. Well, talk to these young people and get them to give you an honest answer. If we had time tonight, perhaps we could interview them. I interviewed Brother Hobson. I believe you was there, one of the top young ladies in Florida. And she stood and said, and I made her think about it. It was a very careful, just last week or a week or so ago. And I said to this young lady, I said, tell me what you really believe is the single biggest problem among young people today. And without hesitation, she stood to her feet and she said, the computer and the internet and pornography. Now, we weren't talking about kids in the world. We were talking about children in the church. This is why I say, in the fear of God, this is not a time to pretend when it comes to the Holy Ghost. This is not your gift. This is the gift of God. And it's not controlled by men. I can promise you that. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There is no victory without the Holy Ghost. And just let me add this. There is no revival with fornicators and perverters of moralities. You can't have revival with fornication. You can't have revival with unrighteousness. These moral issues are major issues. Somebody say yes. So if it's true that is one of the biggest problems, and if you interviewed young people here today, that's what they would say because they know what's going on behind the scenes and, you know, that's what they would say. They would tell you how desperately this generation needs a touch of the Holy Ghost in their lives. And it's true. And let's take it serious, real serious. And I don't think it's your pastor is not being reactionary. Remember that just a few weeks ago when that little boy was pulled? Was that a bell ringing for me to quit? What is it, 9 o'clock? All right, just a little bit more time. And that alligator reached up and took that little boy. Let me ask you, did the father overreact? What did he do? He knew that his child had been nabbed by an alligator, and he plunged into that lake looking and searching. And the alligator, what is wrong with us? We try to figure out a way to make our young people to believe or to think that there are no dangers in this generation. We're on the very edge of a revolution unlike nothing civilization has ever seen before. And it is not reactionary to preach holiness and righteousness and Acts 2:38 and come out of the world and be separate, saith the Lord. That is the only hope we have, is to get rid of our ambiguity and our uncertainty and realize there was a cross one day upon which Jesus was slain, and whosoever calleth upon that name can find victory. And there is an unchanging hand that guides us and steers us, and He will help us through the trial, through the darkness, through the storm. Can I get a witness? Somebody say yes! Somebody say yes! C.K. Chesterton, in his book about the world, you might want to find it, he asks this question. He says, if it is true that Jesus said that we should not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, and any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. So if that's true, Chesterton said, the great British philosopher, he said, what is the world then? Somebody better define it. If you can be lost for being in the world. Our apostolic Pentecostal preachers did no harm to you, nor to me, nor to our churches, nor to our hopes and dreams. They did no harm to revival by calling men and women out of the world, telling them to repent of their sins and to clean up their life and to walk holy and righteously and circumspectly in this present world. There's no need for them to apologize. They did the right thing. They called us out of the world. Because if you live in the world and love the world, you're going to be lost. The world is this giant force. It's like a giant magnet. And it's getting stronger and its influence is growing every day. And it's changing. The rules are changing. Everything is changing. Somewhere, apostolic Pentecostals need, may it could start in your life and my life and our lives in this camp in California, Indiana, wherever. And just get a renewed passion. And be able to just sing, don't call me. I don't want to be in your little spiritual down lie. Don't try to market your stuff. I don't believe in snow water. I went to a meeting one night and my heart wasn't right. But something got a hold of me, changed me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. And I don't know about you, but bring us back to that place where we started. Look at this as a fabulous thing in the Bible about the word restoration. Do you realize that there were people in the Bible that were under the gun and they were in need of deliverance, and not one of them actually prayed for deliverance and prayed for restoration? And revival and reviving. They didn't even ask for God to revive them. Is that a bad prayer to say, God, bring us back? Bring us back to that place where we ought to be. Now, I know I have to close. Can I just do two more little things for you that I feel in my heart, and then maybe I'll feel better? Because I really do have a burden tonight. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not messing with you too much. Job said, I'll die in my nest. Sometimes we think we will, as I said earlier, but we won't die in our nest. We can't create a little world that's ours and live in it because we don't know who holds the future. That's why, or what the future holds. That's why the songwriter wrote those words. I don't know about the future, but I'm holding to God's unchanging hand. And if there ever was a generation that is misguided by how much we think we know, do you realize that many of our young people really do believe that the computer is going to help them to have a better life while already they're living in an artificial, surreal, virtual world that is contaminating their relationship with reality, real experiences? This is serious. It's psychologically readapting their brains. And it's frightening. And sometimes the problems can be so bad that nobody really shouts out, let us be restored. Bring us back to those places where we can feel the power and the anointing of God again in our lives. How many want the Lord to move here right now in your life? Raise your hands right where you are now and ask God to help you. Jesus, help us right now. God, let your Spirit come upon us. God, let your Spirit come upon us. Let your Spirit come upon us. Touch us by your Spirit one more time. Make us what we ought to be, God. Forgive us of our sins, our failings, and our shortcomings. Move on us, God. Renew in us a right spirit. Help us not to fail in these times. In these times. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 66:4. Two more little points. Have I made any sense at all tonight? Now, here is here's a tough thing. I got two very difficult things to deal with. Isaiah 66:4. Somebody read that for me. Isaiah 66 and verse number 4. Now, here's the problem. I know I'm preaching to people that know the Bible, so I'm not going to put this all in historical context. It takes too long. Let me just tell you. These folks were at the point when the prophet was crying out to them under the direction and guidance of course, God, the Holy Spirit, the revelation through the prophets. And they had gotten to the point where they had become hardened in heart and they had rejected everything that God was trying to give them. They had so many misconceptions about. There's one place in which Isaiah rationalized Brother Mullins with this. He said, you have fooled yourself into believing that if Abraham did everything that he did, and he was only one, he being one man, if he did all of that, they said, look this up, this is interesting. They said, well, if Abraham being one could accomplish what he could accomplish, then what could we accomplish being many? Now, here's a marker point, Bishop Morgan, I think, and please forgive me for this, I'm not trying to call, but the United Pentecostal Church and other apostolics are at a point where if we start using this kind of rationale that, oh, if our forefathers, you know, they didn't have education, they didn't have this, they didn't have money, and if they didn't think of what we can do, we being many now. Think of how much smarter we are now and how faster we can get people. We've got money now and we could get. Do you really believe money's going to bring revival? I sat in a meeting. Brother Haney took me to the meeting. Are you okay? Goodness, I'm so sorry. Brother Haney asked me to go to this meeting. There was 16 evangelical leaders. There was two of us that were assistants. I was Brother Haney's assistant at the time. So there was two of us that were assistants. 14 were the heads. We're talking about Baptists. We're talking about Nazarene, Church of God, evangelicals. And we were meeting under Bill Bright's guidance. It was a multi-million-dollar thing. They put us in a beautiful hotel. And I was, quite frankly, I was glad Brother Haney was busy and he couldn't go. And it was 3 days. And we sat there. And they separated the people that were in television and people were in publishing and people that were in education and people were in the beginning of computing, which was, this was a few years back, so we were just kind of starting out, and all of these different categories. And then they put all of the heads of these organizations in one place. And we worked all day, and then at night we would come out and we would give reports. It's kind of a good idea for a conference, really. And we would come out at night and give our reports as to what we had discussed during the day, and it was fascinating. The evening session was just really fascinating. Here's what the president and chairman of the Southern Baptist said, in essence. I don't have my notes in front of me, but I was writing very, very fast. He said, we have, at this point, given about $25 million just for home mission projects. He said, and we've sent people out, and we put lots of money in, $25 million. And he said, we have very little to show for that $25 million because back in the day, before we started giving people money, there were people that would just say, we got to go, and they would go, and they would work, and they would work in restaurants, or they would get jobs, or they were mechanics, or whatever, and they built churches. Some of the biggest churches in America were built that way. He said, don't mess with me, men, gentlemen. He said, I know that I've spent $25 million. I wrote the checks, and we have very little to show for it. Now, I only say that not to be critical, but money does not make for a good reason to go anywhere. There's missionaries long before you thought about being a missionary that packed up and just went. Mother McCartney, just in church one night, stood to her feet in G.T. Haywood's church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and said, Brother Haywood, the Lord has spoken to me to go to India. She hardly knew where it was at. I wish you could just go to northern India. She's long dead. They took up a little offering for her and sent her to India with no money at all. Now, I'm not saying that's a good idea all across the board. Please don't take this out of context. But Brother Sister McCartney, a single woman, turned the world of northern India upside down. Thousands and thousands. Sister Mooney and I, you and I have both been there. Thousands and thousands preach as far as you could see, not United Pentecostal, the work of Mother McCartney, apostolic people, very conservative people. The call of God. It goes way beyond money and finances. You can't figure this out. What God wants to do, He's going to do by His might and by His power. And we can get all twisted up. We're not going to have revival because we've got money. We're not going to have revival because we've got some kind of system and makes it work. No, it's when the Spirit comes and touches us and moves us in that unction. And it's that unction that brings the song and brings the passion and brings the love and brings the conviction. Come on, California. That's what's going to bring revival. When fire gets inside your heart, when fire begins to move your feet, when the fire causes you to lift up your voice like a trumpet. Somebody say yes. I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire. Because you don't need money and you don't necessarily need some kind of endorsement. What you need more than anything is a passion to go. And you might be surprised how many stories throughout California are the stories of God that have worked way outside of any kind of system. Oh, God, help us not to forget who we are. I close with this now, and I want you to read it. Where was we at there? Isaiah 66 somewhere. And 66 and verse 4. Who's got it? Now, God says, here's the reasons. God said, we'll read enough so that we can make sure that people know that the reason this happened. I will choose, this is what you don't know. If you reject God, help me preachers. If you walk away, Jesus gave us Acts 2:38. He gave us the upper room. We walk away from this. I don't care how smart you are, how educated you are. You have distorted God's plan. You've taken away the foundation and principle. You've missed it. You're in trouble. Personally, I'm not impressed, and I'm not planning on following you, and I'm not going to encourage anybody to follow you. Because it is a deterioration of what God put in. And here's the other side. Flip this over. Do you see that right there? I also will what? I will choose their delusions. I will bring fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. God gave us an inexplicable divine anointing that came down like fire from heaven. God's not going to be happy if you take this desperate generation that's facing nothing like any of us older guys have ever faced. Our young people have never faced what anybody ever on the history, on the face of this earth, they're facing a civilization on the edge of an abyss that not the brightest, the smartest, Harvard, Yale, politicians, you go wherever you go, want to go, nobody knows where this is going to end. That's why there's so much. Never has there been a political election like you're seeing today. And this thing is not over. This is a dangerous, dangerous moment. This is not a time for... Shakespeare, I believe it was, says, when people are expecting a trumpet, they do not want to hear a flute. I'll translate that for you for modern times. There are desperate people in our churches, and there's desperate people and pastors that need to hear a clear and certain sound, and they're not wanting a flute. They don't want somebody to take them to a mountain and bring down snow water. They want something that will turn the tide and make a difference. Somebody shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Set us on fire. Let me feel your spirit one more time. Restore us. Give back to us everything we've lost. Wait on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. All the musicians, please, please. I'm so sorry. I know I've gone over. I'm so sorry. All of you young people that are here tonight, come help me. I want to have a choir. Come on up. Just get in the choir. Children, everybody, young people, come on, get in the choir. Everybody get in the choir. Get in the choir quickly. We're going to go to Amos chapter 2. This is the second hard verse. And when I deliver this to you, I'll feel better in the Holy Ghost. I love this holy way. How I came to love these pilgrims is to me. Come on, young people. All young people, go on up there. You don't have to rehearse. God hates rehearsals. You get everything right. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 20 minutes. One of these mountains could blow up around here in the next 15 minutes. The Holy Ghost could fall in this place in the next few minutes right here. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, California. Thank God for this group of young people that's walking up here tonight. Hallelujah. Musicians, find me a good Pentecostal song that you're pretty sure everybody knows. I couldn't even possibly choose one for California. Make it easy, not complicated. Hallelujah. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Go fast. Nothing's worse than slow moving young people. Go fast, fast, fast. Hallelujah. Turn your computers off. Learn how to run. Go, 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 go. Pokemon. I want to tell you, Pokemon, the monsters in Pokemon are not real monsters. Come on, wake up. Amen. Don't waste your time with that trash. You can get killed doing that. Come on. All right, you're getting a song. Got a song leader. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amos.
Hallelujah.
Amos. We're going to go to Amos now, chapter 2, I think. Amos chapter 2. Ladies and gentlemen, be seated. I'm going to give you one of the most difficult things to digest. Remember what I'm preaching about. Snow water's not going to get it. You got that? Not going to get it. Nothing to it. The apostolic oneness Pentecostal message is not snow water. It is real. It's real deal. And you can't fake it either. It's not good enough. You can't make it happen. You don't control upper room experiences. So I need somebody. Have the screens been putting up the... Can you put that up? Amos chapter 2, verse 11, 12. I'm pretty sure about this. Amos chapter 2. Can we get it up? If not, can someone read it for me? All right, let's look at this now. Amos chapter 2. Someone have it, read it for me. Just get me started. Now, let's go slow. You're not going to like this. When I read this, I fell to the floor. I dropped to the floor. I've been preaching it almost every place I go. I feel obligated. One in one context or the other. So here again, historical setting. But basically, we had gotten down to the time when God's people had rejected the temple. They had rejected the leadership. They had rejected God's ways. You got the story. But it was deeper than that. They had run into carnality. They were giving in marriage. It was just bad stuff. And God says, kind of like this, you know, you have problems, don't you, boys? You got some trouble. Just like I'll make a little prophecy for you. The day we start drifting away from Acts 2:38, the essentiality of water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden we think we have to have preachers from every Trinitarian church in the world to come in and teach to us, we're on the drift. And it will destroy us. It will take time. And someday this little verse may not be so applicable tonight, but it will be applicable someday, soon, if we don't change. If we don't get fired up, if we don't put them little flutes down and quit going up in the mountain and trying to get snow water and bring it down to sell it to every little fool around, if we don't stop that, this is what God is likely to say to us right here. I raised up your sons for prophets, did I not? Did I not call them? You'd be surprised how many young people right here right now have a call of God on their life. God is working with them. In ways, he can't possibly tell them what he's going to do in their life because the world is going to be so different in just maybe a year from now that they wouldn't even understand how it was going to work. And besides, God said to the prophet, I don't even want you to know because then you might think that you know, which is a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake. I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarite. Is this not even thus? Is this not true? Is that what I've done? O children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not have a strong stomach, don't listen. I'm giving you a warning. Verse 12. So what do you want your sons and daughters to be? The old song was, I want my boys to grow up and be cowboys. Oh, really? Or doctors, or lawyers, or what? I raised them up. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. And those prophets that I called, you said to them, prophesy not. Go on up and get some of that snow water. It'll work. Go get an education. That'll work. No, it won't. Never has. I mean, it's good to have it, but get you a better job. If you're going to work, you need a good education. I'm committed to education. K through 12, millions and millions of dollars we spend every year for education. Indiana Bible College, K through 12. But it will never bring revival. If you lean on it and trust it, it just doesn't work that way. Look at these young people. And I'm not going to ask you to violate your privacy, but if I ask you to raise your hand, many of you are trying to figure out how you're going to answer that call to Africa and to India and South America. I'm going to ask this choir to sing. Would you stand? Thank you. You've been most patient with me. I'm sorry. My wife will correct me on how long I preached tonight. I just was disoriented. But it is, I got such a burden I don't know how to really empty out. So put that verse 12 back on. I want you to read it out loud. Read it with me. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Now, where are we going to go, Brother Morgan, if we don't have people that are preaching the Word of God? Because the Word of God is prophetic. It's what makes things happen. It's what changes the course of our future. It's what makes the difference. That old preacher getting up and preaching every Sunday night is the one that's shaping your life and your world and shaping culture and society. You may not think that it's happening, but it is. What are we going to sing? I got the Holy Ghost. They know that. All right, you hope so. Who can you lead that? All right, set us on fire. Stan, would you please? Thank you. I don't know who's in charge. Thank you for letting us be here. God bless you. I appreciate it.
Yes, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible says, I got the Holy Ghost.
I can't hear you, California.
I'm
Hallelujah. Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord praise tonight. He's worthy. Come on, He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Terry, as long as you like, thank you for joining us for the Global Mission Service. What a word from the Lord we heard tonight. We need to take that with us. Take it to heart. Apply it to our lives. Preach it to our churches. Amen. Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name. Remember business session in the morning, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock business session. God bless you in Jesus' name.